Hello and welcome to The Transforming Word, a presentation of Calvary Chapel of Lima, Ohio. Our teacher, Dr. Mike Spalding, is studying through the entire Bible. We will be looking at the impact the Bible has had on Christians in the past and how it can change our lives today. Now let's go with Pastor Mike and let the Word transform our hearts.
All right. Well, we are in the midst of Psalm 119, and we're not quite halfway, but just about. We'll be halfway in another week or two or so. And it's been a very, very blessed study for me personally. I hope that it has been encouraging to you. And we left off last week at about verse 70, and you'll recall that as we introduced this section, this stanza, if you will, the ninth stanza in this psalm, I mentioned that these next three, the ninth, tenth, 11th stanzas, deal with affliction. They deal with suffering. They deal with trials and persecution and things of that sort. And it's very timely. We're there on Sunday morning as well in Revelation, looking at chapter 2. We started last week, a couple weeks ago, I guess, looking at chapter 2. But we're talking about Smyrna now, the church of Smyrna, on Sunday mornings. And of course, that's one of the things that they experienced. And we'll pick up that study this Sunday, talking about that again. So some of these things that I've shared the last couple of weeks, dealing with suffering, you're going to hear again on Sunday morning. So you get the double blessing. You get to hear it twice. And my thinking is the more you hear it, the more it sinks in. And it kind of goes hand in hand with some of us were talking before service about the number of the, in our opinion, the inordinate number of prayer requests and needs for a fellowship this size that have gone out in the last week. So the Lord is obviously calling us to a season of prayer. And I hope that you're spending time in these days, as often as the Lord reminds you, to be in prayer and to lift up your brothers and your sisters. A lot going on. So we're going to look at the remainder of this stanza and probably jump into 10 and see what the Lord might show us. Last week I gave you just a bare bones outline, if you will, of reasons, or I guess you could call them reasons, explanations for why people experience suffering. Why do the righteous suffer? There are some flavors that say that they shouldn't, and that if they do, it's because of some deficiency within themselves. Most notably, they usually point to your faith. You have weak faith or something of that sort. And that's completely contrary and contradictory to what the Scripture says. The Scripture says something entirely different. I gave you some passages of Scripture last week. Job 5:7, for example, says that man is born for trouble, just as surely as sparks fly upward. It is our lot in life to experience trials and tribulations. Suffering is corrective in nature. It can be used by God to bring us back in line when we're in a rebellious period in our lives. Anybody never been in a rebellious or defiant period in their life where God had to use some corrective activity to bring you back? Yeah. You know, if we were as smart as what we think we are, we'd come back immediately, wouldn't we? We'd settle whatever the issue is, and we'd make sure we're walking closely with God again. But some of us, like myself, speaking from personal experience, we're knuckleheads, so, you know, it takes a little bit. And God's a loving Father, so He's not going to leave us straying down that path that he knows is going to end up hurting us or other people. So he's going to draw us back. So suffering can be corrective in that sense. It can also be constructive. God will use it to mold us. Romans chapter 5, I gave you that verse. Chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, where Paul says that tribulation produces certain things. What? Well, perseverance. And perseverance results in proven character. How many of you know that truth in your own life, that having gone through an ordeal or a trial of some sort, some type of affliction or suffering, that it changed you? It changed the way that you thought about things, looked at things. What I've experienced in my life is that it changes the way I treat other people. I'm much more compassionate toward other people on the heels of an episode of affliction or suffering. Or God teaches us that. And so and I think that he wants us to understand that mercy and compassion and love is one of the first things that we should be extending to people instead of the club. Some suffering is for God's glory. I gave you the example of John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, where the blind man was brought before the Sanhedrin, and they wanted to know from Jesus, so if you're so smart, if you're this big rabbi that's walking around healing people and doing all this stuff, then answer this question. Why was this man born blind? Was it from his own sins or the sins of his parents? Remember what Jesus said? Neither. That must have baffled him, right? Because I think, it doesn't say it in the text, my personal opinion is, they already had an answer formulated for whichever one he picked, they were going to jump on him for that. Because that's how they operated, right? They were all the time trying to catch him in something. And when he said neither, I think they didn't know what to say. He said neither. It was for the glory of God. It was for this very moment that God's glory might be manifested, and then he healed him. And I think about that, and we have so-called Christians running around saying, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Are you kidding me? Really? Both in his actions and his words, he made that claim for himself. So, suffering is our lot in life. It can be corrective. It can be constructive. It can be for God's glory. And sometimes suffering is God only knows why. It's for, and I think I termed it in the context, it can have a cosmic purpose. It can have a reason that only God knows, and we won't know it in space and time. Well, that's a cop-out, Mike. No, I've got an example. What our great enemy came before God and demanded that he be allowed to afflict Job, you remember? Well, that was a heavenly scene. The only people present there was the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the angels. So God did it for a reason only he knows before the heavenly host. There was a cosmic reason. Now, personally, I think it was so that he could demonstrate his glory and his majesty and his plan that the Apostle Paul talked about in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, and especially verse 10, where it says that we are his workmanship, created beforehand for good works, that we should walk in them. I think God was proclaiming to the heavenly host, listen, because what was the wager, by the way? The wager was Satan came and said, well, of course he's going to worship you. You've given him everything. He's living in the lap of luxury. Who wouldn't bless your name if they had all that? Take away that stuff, and I'll bet you he curses you. And God said, you know what? You can do whatever you want, except don't take his life. That was the wager. God said, no. He will worship me, because love for me isn't about, do I give him stuff? That's what's so egregious about flavors of Christians today who have fallen into that trap. Loving God, there should never be any strings attached. Regardless of our circumstances, we should exalt the name of the Lord in good or in bad, whether we have plenty or we have nothing. And that's what Paul said, wasn't it? He said, I've learned the secret of contentment. And that's whether I have much or I have nothing, praise be the Lord. And so he didn't tie it into that. So we started in then, in this stanza, verse 65. And I'll just read till we get down to 70. I believe that's where we stopped, right? You've dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. So you've kept your promises. You're a God of promises. We know that by experience, don't we? God is a God of promises. He means what he says, and he does what he says he's going to do, right? So you've dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good discernment and knowledge. Boy, that's something we can all use, isn't it? Discern. What is discernment, by the way? Isn't it the application of wisdom? I made a little comment this evening before service. Kathy and I were horsing around on the guitar, and I was trying to be serious, and she was trying to joke, and that's, or, well, that's my story. See, I can get away with saying those things because she's not back there at the sound booth, so. The illustration, the point was, the better part of wisdom is knowing when to keep your mouth shut. Discernment is taking all of the variables, all of the data, all of the information, sorting through it, hearing God's voice, and then making appropriate application. And it may be keep your mouth shut, but it may be thus saith the Lord. It may be deciding or determining not to defend yourself. I've said this before, and I say it again, and it happened to me personally just recently, within the past week. Huge misunderstanding, and someone claims that I was teaching something that I wasn't. And I made a decision that I'm not going to defend myself because this person should know better than that. But so I just accepted it and said, Lord, take care of it. You can take care of this. Because it isn't about something turning into an argument or damaging a relationship. Or it's like, no, you've fallen into a deception, and you're believing something that's not true, so God's going to sort that out in his own time. And that's an application of discernment. Should you jump into the, because what's our tendency? Well, not everybody has the same tendencies, obviously. My tendency, I am an action-oriented person. And then to complicate the matter, I'm a man. Because, well, men are fixers. Ladies, this is why when you're just venting to your men, Your men are going to lay out a three-step plan on how to solve this problem. But that's not what you want to hear. You just want them to shut up and listen so you can vent. That's all. And then you're going to feel better. Now, I'm speaking from experience. I've learned this. And sometimes I still want to lay out the plan. I can solve this problem for you. That's what we do. We're problem solvers. Discernment would say, just shut up and listen. Just listen. So we ask the Lord to teach us, make us, give us this ability to know when to speak, know when to keep our mouth shut, and know the difference between the situations and what's required. So teach me good discernment and knowledge. What is knowledge? Well, that's closely related to learning, right? Our men's ministry on Tuesday nights, we've been studying hermeneutical principles. And that's just a fancy word for the process of interpretation. The process of interpretation. Now, some people get all flustered because they cannot grasp the truth that there is a way to approach the Scriptures whereby you are interpreting it consistently across the entire Bible instead of being led by emotion. Or some of the things that we've been talking about and discovering is that when we approach the Scriptures, sometimes we can become the authority for what the Scripture actually says. Now, that's a dangerous place to be. We allow our interpretation to become the inspired interpretation. Wow. That's dangerous. We've got folks that do that. So knowledge, closely related to learning. And why? Why do I want this discernment and I want the capacity to learn? Because I believe your word, Lord. I believe this is truth, this right here. And so I want to have the ability to know when to share it, how to share it, and to learn it, to integrate it into my own life. Knowledge, if it stays up here, is worth about what? Zero. If all you do is have head, and we make statements about people all the time, don't we? In a derogatory way. Well, they've got all the head knowledge in the world, but then that statement is usually followed by what statement? But they have no common sense. What do we mean when we say that? They don't know how to apply what they've learned. They got all this stuff up here, but how is that helping them live? So the psalmist asks the Lord to teach him good discernment and knowledge because he trusts in his word. He believes in his commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Now I keep your word. Yeah, correction, discipline has a means to pull us back on the path, doesn't it? You are good and do good. Yes, God is good all the time. Teach me your statutes. The arrogant have forged a lie against me. How many of you have ever been in that situation where somebody's told a lie or just lying about you, about something? That's difficult to accept, isn't it? I think that's one of the reasons why it's hard for us to learn to just rest in the Lord. And here's the picture that I have about that. And it may be applicable or not, but this is how I see that whole situation. Anybody see or remember the old Kevin Costner movie, Dances with Wolves? You remember that old movie? You don't remember that. Sam's going, what? And no, they weren't werewolves. It's not that kind of... Okay. Well, for those of you that don't know the movie, it was Civil War era. Towards the end of the Civil War, it had just ended. And so the Union soldiers were being reassigned to different outposts. And Costner was assigned to an outpost out in, I think it was the Dakotas, Dakota Territory. And he was supposed to be a scout, collect information on the Sioux activity and report that back. Well, what happened, long story short, he became friends with them to the point that and he was out there by himself, which I thought was kind of silly, send one man out to Indian Territory. But anyway, so he became so friendly with them that he started actually dressing like them, meeting with them, having meals, and so on and so forth. Well, the day came when some reinforcements came, a whole troop of soldiers, and they found him dressed like that and realized he was being friendly with the Indians, and so they had him arrested. The point to the whole thing was that, and I guess I got this out of order, because the picture that I'm thinking about is at the end of the Civil War, he was wounded, and they had him in a surgeon's tent. Of course, back those days, if you were shot on a limb, chances are they were just going to whack it off. They were just going to amputate it because, you know, medicine being what it was. And so that's what they told him. He was shot in the foot, so they were just going to cut his leg off at the knee instead of trying to salvage it. And so instead of that, he just decided I'm not living life like that. So he staggered out of the surgeon's tent when they weren't looking and got on a horse, and I think he was delirious, but got on a horse and then started riding because the Union and Confederate troops were faced off against each other, just a field in between them. He got on a horse and he started riding out in front of the Confederate troops. And he just put his hands down. He was just, what he was wanting was, he was wanting them to shoot him. Put him out of his misery. And they started taking pot shots at him and they couldn't hit him. He eventually hit his horse and brought him down. But he was a hero then after that, because while all the Confederate soldiers were busy trying to shoot him, the Union soldiers were advancing, and they won the battle that day as a result of that. But the point is, when people attack you, use discernment. Listen to the Lord. Lord, is this a battle that I need to fight? Is this something that I need to say? Do I need to do anything, or should I just humble myself before you and let them take their shots and allow you to defend me? That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? Do you trust the Lord enough to do it? That's the question. The arrogant, verse 69, have forged a lie against me. With all my heart I will observe your precepts. So isn't that instructive? The arrogant have forged a lie against me, and I will rebuke them. No, doesn't say that. It says that my response to the arrogant forging lies against me is that with all my heart, I will embrace you, I will seek you, and to observe your principles, your precepts, your truths, your commandments. I'll turn my focus away from the one who means harm, and I'll turn my focus to the one that I know that loves me.
That's all we have time for today on The Transforming Word with Dr. Mike Spalding. If you'd like to listen to the message again, mail your request to The Transforming Word, 682 West Grand Avenue, Lima, Ohio, 45801. Or you can go to our website. The address is ccloohio.org. If you like, you can email Pastor Mike. His address is pastormike@ccloohio.org. Again, if you'd like to write us, send your letter to The Transforming Word, 682 West Grand Avenue, Lima, Ohio, 1-800-345-8801. Please include the call letters of this station when you write. If you're in the Lima, Ohio area and would like to join us as we study through the Word of God, our services are held on Sunday at 10:30 a.m. and Wednesday at 7 p.m. The church is located at 682 West Grand Avenue in Lima, Ohio. Until we meet again next time, let the Word transform your heart. The Transforming Word is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel of Lima, Ohio.